How is my wallet like an onion? Every time I open it, I cry.
In kindergarten, I only learned 25 letters of the alphabet, but I could never figure out why.
What did the janitor say when he came out of the closet? Supplies!
Why was the chicken staring at lettuce? Chicken sees a salad.
What kind of car does Jesus drive? A Chrysler.
Why do you never glue a boomerang to a piranha? Because it'll always come back to bite you.
What do you call a deer with no eyes? No idea. What do you call a deer with no eyes that isn't moving? Still no idea. And what do you call a bear with his fingers in his ears? Anything you want. He can't hear you.
You serious?
When I learned that we were going to have cream chicken and corn, I asked them, is this the chicken that crossed the road? And was he going for the corn?
We just got new tires on our car the other day. Golly, they're expensive. Must be inflation.
Good morning, Hopes. Thank you so much for joining us in worship. I want to continue to extend that welcome to those of you who are here, to those of you who are at our local sites or joining us online. Those jokes, there is half of us who are here today who think that those jokes are really funny. And there's the half of us that are here that are rolling their eyes and looking at their dads and saying, you guys just don't get it. You don't understand. That's the whole thing about dad jokes, is they're funny, not funny. But we celebrate Father's Day this weekend, and we celebrate it because it's really important. We have donuts for dads, not because we just kind of want to do something fun, which it's really fun to do something fun. But we want to do it to figure out how do we get guys to come to church. Like on Mother's Day, like everybody comes to church on Mother's Day because to make your mom happy, you go to church. On Father's Day, we're like, okay, how do we get dads to come? Well, let's just give them really big donuts. Last night, let's feed them good meat. Let's have some motors and some music, and the place fills up. But more importantly than that, Father's Day is an incredible way to celebrate. Celebrate all the dads, all the men in this church family, to which half of you fit into that category. You might say, well, no, I'm not a biological dad. No, you're a part of this church family. You might say, well, I'm not even married. I'm not in that season. You're part of this church family. It's important. We read through scripture, we see that there are these attributes of God that are described in the context, in the ways of describing a father. We look at the book of Deuteronomy, the very beginning of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, the context to this is God, remember, God had called Moses and said, Moses, I'm going to ask you to lead my people out of slavery in Egypt and to lead them to a free and to a promised land. And so Moses does that. And the people who were following Moses and following God, they had been wandering for 40 years, a journey that should have taken them 11 days. They didn't bring anything with them. And so they started to wonder what they were going to do. And they started to wonder if the season of life that they had found themselves in, if it was ever going to end. Have you ever wondered that? Like maybe you feel like to the best of your ability, you're following what God has called you to do. And like, God, I'm trying to do it, and I'm trying to follow you. But I feel like I've been in nothing but the wilderness, and something that should have taken 11 days feels like it's been 40 years. So Moses says to God's people, he says, you saw how the Lord cared for you and provided for you all along the way as you traveled through the wilderness, just as a father, a good father, cares for his child. Celebrate fathers this weekend. Me, myself, I think I hit the jackpot when it came to dads. I've said that before. My dad's the best. Honestly, he's the best. He's worshiping online this morning. He and my mom, they're at their lake cabin up in northern Minnesota. He's truly living the good life right now. And, you know, when I was young, he was my dad. now that I'm older, he is my friend. I'm so thankful that when I was young, he was my dad and not my friend. Because I needed a dad more than I needed a friend. I had plenty of those. And just a reminder for all of us parents, our kids need parents more than they need friends. And my dad was that. So was my dad a perfect father? Absolutely not. He wouldn't claim to be a perfect father. And there were seasons and times in our lives where we just didn't see eye to eye on things. He and I didn't see eye to eye on things. He and my brother, he and my sister, they didn't see eye to eye on things. But he was a dad who was there. He was a dad who taught me so much of everything that I know. He taught me what it was to be a husband. Like, my parents have the best marriage of anyone I've ever known in my life. And he taught me what it was to stand by somebody's side. He taught me what it was to be a friend. He taught me what it was to be consistent in life. To not allow your highs to be too high and your lows to be too low. So thankful for that. He taught me what it meant to be a pastor. And so if you have complaints on what I do, tell him, not me. And I love him. I am somebody who, I don't fish. I just don't fish. But when we go to the lake cabin so often, we fish and we just laugh. That's one of the things that I would say my family and I would describe about spending time with my dad is we laugh. My dad, if you think I tell stories, wait till you hang out with my dad. He can't get through a paragraph without telling you a story. That's where I get it. That's just my dad. He taught me so much about life. And so I'm so thankful for Father's Day to say Happy Father's Day, Dad. Not only do I have a great dad, I have great kids and I get to be a dad. Am I a perfect father? Ask them. They're right over here. They could fill you in all day on the ways in which I just don't get it right. But they're incredible kids. My daughter Jade, she's going to be a seventh grader. Our son Trey, he's going to be an eighth grader. And when I had my kids, I discovered a different kind of love. Like, my love that I have for my wife Bridget is a love that's born out of choice. And I love the freedom of living in a love that we choose each other every single day. Is it good and perfect every single day? No. But we choose each other. But when I have my kids, I realize what it would feels like to be willing to stand in harm's way for somebody. They're a part of me. And as their earthly father, I start to imagine what my heavenly father would do for me. That's what Father's Day is all about. Now, I know that there are some of us who, we maybe have a strained relationship with our father, or we're a father who has a strained relationship with our child or our children. Or maybe you've lost your father, or you're a father who's lost your child. Or maybe you've longed to be a dad and you've never had the opportunity yet to become a dad. I was thinking about this last week, and I started to think about all the guys that have played a significant role in our kids' lives. I thought, like, without these guys, and there's so many more than just these guys. So many more. And there are people that I forgot. And I know I forgot them because they told me I forgot them. But I just started texting people, and I did a copy and paste of the text that I sent. I started texting people on Thursday morning. And I just said, thank you for standing, this is my paraphrase. Thank you for standing in the gaps and being who you are to my kids, because they would not be who they are without you. And if you would be willing, send me a picture of you, and I would love to put it on a screen. Trust me, there will be more than just you, so you won't have to worry about your face being ginormous on the middle of the screen. And if you don't send me a picture, God forgives, but I don't. That's fine. No, if you don't, just please know that I thank God for you. These men, It takes a village to raise a child. For those of you who are parents, the best decision that you've made this week, the most important decision that you've made this week, the most life-changing decision that you've made this week is what you are doing right here with your children. And these are guys that did it for my kids, who showed them that they were worthy of being loved, that showed them that they had value, that stepped into places where I couldn't step into. They're teachers, they're administrators, they're coaches. Guys that are just their friends. People from this church that just decided that they love and want to love these kids. Look, the greatest decision you made is to be here so your kids can hear God's word. But the reason that it's the greatest decision that you can make is that you're putting them in a place where they're surrounded by people who love them. And that's heroic, which is the series that we're in right now. We're in the third week of this series that we've been doing as we're looking at Bible heroes after God's own heart. We're in the middle of this year, 2024, where our theme for a church is to be a church that's following after God's own heart. And so we're looking at people in Scripture who we would consider to be heroes, that we would see that they did something that's heroic. Now, it's important to remember that these people were extraordinarily human. They were flawed. They were not perfect. They didn't get it right all of the time. If you want, read through their stories. Read through every single person in this book. Read through their story. Aside from Jesus, there is not a person in Scripture who lived a life that was perfect. Which is a big relief, isn't it? That to follow Jesus, you don't need to be perfect. You just need to love God and love others. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at David, and last week, we looked at Noah. And we're going to look at Rahab next week. And then we're going to look at Peter, Paul, and Mary, the Bible people, not the musicians. But today, we're going to look at Abraham. Abraham is somebody that we often refer to as Father Abraham. In fact, if you grew up and you went to Sunday school, there was a song, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons. Some of you are nodding. Thank you for not singing with me. It would have been really nice if you would have saved me from that moment. And I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right? And then we did the whole thing. Father Abraham. The reason we call him Father Abraham is God created a nation through Abraham. So we're going to look at what is it about Abraham that made him heroic. So let's just get a little bit of context of who Abraham was. When we first meet him in Scripture, he's referred to as Abram. He lived around the 18th century BC, almost 2,000 years before Jesus was born. He grew up in an area called Ur. The reason that that's important is Ur would be located in the Fertile Crescent, Mesopotamia. So where Abraham lived and the time in which Abraham lived is the same place where creation started. He's an old dude. He was the first Hebrew patriarch, Hebrews, Israelites, Jewish people, the family of God, created through what God did through Abraham. He's used by God to create a nation, and he was known for his profound faith. It's in the book of James. James has this incredible statement that he makes that's often misunderstood. James says, "You show me your faith by what you say. I'll show you my faith by what you do." Because faith without works is useless. And sometimes we hear that and we think in order to have faith, we need to judge on the merit of what people do. That's not what James is saying. James isn't saying that in order to prove to the world around you that you're a follower of Jesus, you need to do a bunch of really, really heroic things. No, what James is saying is sometimes talk is cheap, right? So you show me, you can tell me all about how great you are by what you say. I'm just going to simply respond to God's love. And when I have an encounter with God's love, it's going to change me, transform me, and it's going to shape the way I live and the way that I move. Martin Luther, the person who helped to spark the Reformation in the year 1500, he said some words. They're captured in a book called Freedom of a Christian. Now, if you're somebody who geeks out on stuff like that, read it. It's really dense, though, written in the 1500s. So maybe you just can't sleep at night, read Freedom of a Christian, but it's really good. And Luther says, he says these words. He says, righteousness, being right in the eyes of God, righteousness comes in perfect passivity. And I love that. Because it's not until I can quit trying to please God that I can sit and be still and experience God. And for some of us, we've spent so much time trying to please God that we say, well, why can't I feel God? Stop, be still, and know that he's God. So Luther goes on and he says, it's my freedom then, perfect passivity, I'm righteous. It's in my freedom of a Christian that I'm perfectly free and I'm subject to nothing. I don't have to do anything, which can seem counterintuitive, can it? Well, James says, well, faith without works, it's useless. But Luther goes on. He says, but it's in my freedom of a Christian that I'm perfectly bound and I'm subject to all. It's in my freedom, when I've experienced God's love, that I can respond to it. And this is what James says about Abraham. Abraham believed in God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Because of how he followed God. So let's get to the story of Abraham. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. The middle chunk of the book of Genesis, this is where we find Abraham's story. So the first time we meet him is in Genesis chapter 12. And Abram, he's living in an area that we know that he was probably, from a worldly perspective, quite wealthy. He had land, he had family, he had animals, he had livestock. And all of a sudden God shows up to Abram and says, hey, Abram, I want you to leave everything that you know. And I need you to go. And Abraham's like, where? And he's like, well, to a land that I'll show you. To a place. Would you go? I remember when Bridget and I were coming here. We were coming here. I was coming as an intern here at Hope. She is from 10 miles south of Canada. I'm from Fargo, North Dakota. We had never been to Iowa before. My wife, her entire family lives in the town in which she grew up in. Like, they're all there. They're all there. Like, when we go and visit, they're like, is it a family reunion? No, it's like, no, it's just a trip. They're all here. And so when we decided that God was calling us here to Lutheran Church of Hope, I'll never forget, we were going to drive both of our cars, so we were going to follow one another as we drove 10 hours from Roseau, Minnesota, to West Des Moines, Iowa. And I remember thinking, like, she's leaving everything that she knows. And I remember, like, making sure that I stayed close enough to her car in my rearview mirror. Because I was like, is she still coming? Is she still coming? Is she still coming? Because why would she leave? Because for her leaving, it was quite a stretch. Even more so was for Abraham. One of the things that makes Abraham's faith so incredibly powerful is how he allowed God to stretch him. We say it around here quite a bit. The Holy Spirit, the presence of God in the present tense. The Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit comforts those who are being afflicted. So maybe that's where you are here today, that you're like, I don't know if I need to be stretched by God right now. I need to be comforted by God right now. Holy Spirit comforts those who are afflicted. But the Holy Spirit also afflicts those who are a little bit too comfortable. Holy Spirit tells us to get going. We love comfort, don't we? Just in general. I mean, I get upset if my show isn't on at the time I want, when I want, and I can't access it the way that I want. I mean, when we watch a television show, if we actually watch it in real time and there's commercials, our kids are like, what's this? What is this pause in our TV watching experience? This is horrible. We don't like to be uncomfortable. We want our food when we want it. Like, we don't even like waiting in a restaurant anymore, which sometimes, unfortunately, was the greatest time to have a conversation with your family or with your friends. But we get on the app and we make an appointment, which some of us are going to do for our Father's Day brunch. We're going to make it. And like, if Lord have mercy, if they don't have our table ready when they said that our table is supposed to be ready. We love comfort, and comfort's a wonderful thing. But sometimes, check to see if this is true for you. Sometimes our comfort robs us of being stretched to the thing that God is calling us to do. And I know that there are some of you that are here today that God is stretching you in extraordinary ways, and you're like, I don't know if I like this, but I can't help it because I feel like God put this on my heart and I can't help but do it. We are created to be stretched. Think about a rubber band. Imagine if a rubber band said, you know what? I don't want to be stretched. You'd be like, then why were you created? You're useless if you're not being stretched, because when you're stretched, you're able to fit around something and hold it together. So are you. God's light shining through you. And sometimes we have to say yes and leave what's comfortable. Allow God to stretch us to experience what he has planned for us. We're in the very beginning stages as a church here, so I just need to put that out there because I've already gotten dozens of emails from people that say, I'm on board. And that's great. But there's a mission partner that we have called Wildwood Hills Ranch. They serve disadvantaged youth in central Iowa. And they have this call that they feel that God has placed on them that's going to stretch them to lean into the community of children and teens who are without a secure place to stay. So they're going to lean into the foster and adoptive care community in central Iowa because they see that there's a gap that exists. And so they're forming a collective of group of churches that are all going to lean into this together. And we are going to as well. We're not ready yet, but if you're interested, send me an email. So the way in which they kicked this off, they had a meeting where they had a bunch of church leaders that came together. And while they did that, there was a guy who was talking about his own experience. He was a pastor. He and his wife, they were living a very comfortable, wonderful, great life. And one day, his wife came up to him and says, I think that God's calling us to become foster parents. And he's like, I told her no. And then a year later, we had a foster child. And it's the best thing that's ever happened to me. And look, maybe God's not calling you to that. Maybe he is. But he's calling you to something. You have that thing inside of you that's just so strong. And you're like, I feel like I'm being called to this. But to do this, it's going to stretch me, stretch my family, stretch everything that I've known to be normal. Maybe that's not you. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit that's nudging you. Not only was Abraham stretched and he left, but Abraham also had to rely on God's word. Genesis chapter 17. Abraham leaves, Sarah leaves, they go, and God had promised, remember he promised that I'm going to make through you, Abraham, a nation that's going to be great, it's going to be huge, it's going to outnumber the stars in the sky if you could even count them. So Abraham leave, and they go relying on God's promise until it doesn't happen on their timeline. And isn't that just so incredibly hard? How many of us wish that God would move when we want God to move? How many of us would love to take out our phone and say, well, here's my iCalendar, God, and if you could just fit into these time slots that I have available for you, that would be just great. It'd be wonderful. It'd be a lot easier for me. And God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. So Abraham and Sarah had been waiting for so long that the window, they thought, the window that would make it possible for them to be able to have children, the window was closing from their perspective. So Abraham and Sarah decided that they would take matters into their own hands. Have you ever been there? Like, hey, God, like, I know that you're the creator of heaven and earth, but God, why don't I give you just a little bit of help on this? Maybe, God, you're not seeing it the way that I see it because I just know so much. I mean, sure, I've only lived on this earth for 47 years, and God, you're eternal, but maybe, God, if I could just allow you to follow my way and not your way, things would go a lot easier for you. Has that ever gone well? It doesn't go well for me. And there are these things that are tied together, these emotions we have that are so tightly tied together in all of our lives. It's fear and control. So when something doesn't happen the way that I want it to happen, it produces fear in me. What if I'm going to miss out? What if I'm going to be left behind? What if I'm not going to be able to do what I want to do? And so what do? I try to control it. You see this happen in youth sports all the time. You have a parent, well-meaning parent, wonderful parent. Parent who loves their child, parent who loves the world, parent who may even love Jesus. But all of a sudden, things aren't going the way that they want to go for their child. So what do? They try to control it. So they go and they get hyper-involved in such a way that they don't allow their child to be stretched themselves. And in fact, you're actually clipping your child's wings. We do this in relationships. We're fearful that that person's going to forget about us. And so we sometimes do horrible things to try to control them. We take matters into our own hands and we trust our word more than we trust God's word. Abraham says, or God says to Abraham, hey, I'm making a promise. I promise you, Abraham, I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I'm going to change your name. You'll be the father of many nations. And the incredible thing about Abraham, not because he was perfect, he wasn't. They took matters into their own hands, and they decided that Abraham would be with a woman by the name of Hagar, and they had a child whose name was Ishmael. And Abraham and Sarah said to God, see what we did for you, God? And God said, why don't you take me at my word? And so they did. They took God at his word. They were into their 90s, still believing that God could do what God promised to do. You think about it, they had waited their entire lifetime to experience how God was going to move, and they still believed that God would move. And I think it's really important that we do the same thing. In fact, there's a time where these visitors come and visit Abraham and Sarah, and Sarah overhears these visitors tell Abraham, in the next year, you're going to have a child. And Sarah's response is literally, she laughs. It's laughable. She's 99 years old. That's laughable. And a year later, Isaac is born. You want to know what Isaac means? The one who laughs. The scripture passage that just keeps coming to my mind over the course of the last few months. I keep asking the question, God, what are you trying to say to me? Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. It's hard. It's really hard. It's really difficult at times to trust in God more than we trust in ourselves. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he'll show you which path to take. Faith is trusting God's word more than you trust your own. Trusting God more than you trust yourself. Abraham and Sarah, they have Isaac, and you would imagine that everything is just going to be simple. There's nothing left to do. The promise was, I'm going to make you a nation that's going to outnumber the stars in the sky, and now they have Isaac. But then God says something to Abraham that's going to make Abraham question everything that Abraham ever thought about God. God calls out to Abraham and says, Abraham, I need you to take your son. Yes, your only son. And I need you to offer him to me. I need you to take him and offer him as a sacrifice. Just really quick, at the time that Abraham lived, there were other religions where this practice was quite common. Because we think, like, why would Abraham ever do that? But Abraham was like, well, maybe this God is like all the other gods. But Abraham held on to that promise. And Abraham trusted that even when it seemed like it was impossible, that God was still going to be able to provide. There really are times in life where we have nothing else to rely on but the promise that God will provide and his provision. And maybe that's where you've found yourself right now. Like on my own, under my own strength, I don't know how to make it through this, but somehow, in some way, I promise that God's still going to provide, and he's still good, and he's still faithful, and he's still loving. So Abraham and Isaac, they make this journey from Beersheba to the place, Mount Moriah, where God had called them to go. 45 days it would have taken them. And I wonder how many times along the way, and maybe every step along the way, Abraham questioned God. Which is just really, it's an okay thing to do. There's no place in Scripture where God ever says you can't question, you can't ask, you can't doubt, you can't wonder. I just imagine every time as they're making that journey and Abraham looks at Isaac and he just starts to wonder, God, I know that you're up to something, but I just wonder what it is you're up to right now. Because I can't see it. So they get to Mount Moriah and Abraham takes Isaac and they start to ascend up the mountain and it's really fascinating. It's so easy to miss this portion of the story. But we need to see this and hear this and understand this to get how the whole narrative of Scripture connects in ways that blow your mind. Because Abraham takes the child, the son that he loves, and places onto his shoulders the wood on which he'll be sacrificed. This isn't the only time in Scripture where we're going to see the son, the only son of a father who is incredibly loving, who places onto his shoulders some wood that's going to hold him as a sacrifice. And they start ascending up to this mountain, and Isaac looks at his dad and he says, hey, I see the fire. I see this wood, and I don't see the sacrifice. And not out of callousness, but out of love, Abraham looks at his son and he says, God's going to provide. I believe that God will provide. I believe that God, even in the face of something that seems so uncertain and so impossible, I still believe that God's going to provide. Isaac, God, I love you, Isaac. And God knows that I love you, Isaac. And God loves you, Isaac. And somehow, in some way, even though I can't understand it and I can't see it, somehow, Isaac, I know in this situation where we're calling out to God, where I've been calling out to God, that he is going to provide. And I just wonder, if you were to fill in the blank today, where do you need God to provide for you in your life? Where do you feel like you've been going up that mountain, that you've been going uphill in such a way, and you're just saying, God, would you just show up? Would you just do something? Would you just move in my life? God, I feel like I'm losing the things that I love the most, and God, I trust you, but it's really hard right now. And God, I see all the things that would make sense to this, but I don't see the thing that I need more than anything else. And God knows that. And that's why he sent Jesus. You can't understand the story of Abraham and Isaac unless you see this other son who had to carry something that didn't just physically weigh a lot, but the sin of the world that had such gravity that you can't even imagine that he could have ever held it. Take a look. Abraham has Isaac, and God steps in. And God spares Isaac because God loves him. But he loves you too. Everything in Scripture, every single central part of all of these stories, of all of these heroes that we encounter in God's Word, it all points to Jesus. From beginning to end, everything in your life points to Jesus, beginning and end. The God who loves you so much that he placed the weight of the world on his son, his only son, who he loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that by believing in him, you'd be joined to him, and on that cross that he carried, he'd destroy anything that could stand between you and the life that he created you to live. It's how much he loves you. It's what Paul says to the church in Corinth, his second letter to the church in Corinth. He said, "For God made Christ, who never sinned." Look, he didn't do anything to have to be the one who would be in a place where we would have to offer a sacrifice. But God, in his infinite love for you and for me, couldn't imagine life without us, and so he sent his son, Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God, so that we could live in freedom. We could live in the reality of God's love for us. We're celebrating a lot of good dads today. But there's no father who's more worthy of our celebration than the God who always provides. The radical love of this God who provides for you and for me. Don't miss that. Don't miss it. Let him be the center of your life, of everything that you do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Seek his ways in all that you do, and he will show you the path to take. My goodness, how good is it to have a God, to have a Father in heaven who loves us more than anybody ever could? It doesn't matter our behaviors. It doesn't matter our actions. It doesn't matter anything. There's nothing in all of creation, Paul says, that could ever impact the love of God that's revealed to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's a good, good Father. It's a Father who's worthy to be celebrated and worthy to be praised. And so that's how we're going to close this morning. I'm going to turn it over to our campuses, but if you're online or if you're here in person, I invite you to stand, or at one of our local sites, I invite you to stand. We're going to sing this song, brief song, and just let this be a time for you to reflect and to experience the love of God who revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in and joining us for service online.
If this is your first time joining us, welcome. We don't think it's any accident that you're here, and we have been praying for you.
To see more of our content, know when we go live, and stay up to date week to week, feel free to subscribe to this channel.
And if you live close by one of our campuses or local sites, we invite you to check us out in person. We would love to meet you. And don't forget to follow us on social media to stay up to date.
See you next week.